So in life, we are always looking for guidance, for direction to help us. I don't know if you're anything like me. Whenever I go to buy something, I'm always the chap who researches everything. I research everything. I want to look into the specification of the thing I'm buying. I want to look into the different brands that are out there and around there. I mean, for example, earlier in the week, I somehow managed to break our jug that we put, it's not ornate or anything, it was the jug that we put all the juice into. I hit it with my elbow or something. Off it flew onto the tile floor. It broke everywhere. It was glass. It was a disaster. Mostly because we had no jug for the juice then. But what did I do? Well, I went to Amazon. Now, you might think to yourself, I'll just go down to the shop and buy a new jug. Yeah, not me. I went on to Amazon and I started looking into different jugs, different... At one point, I found myself down the rabbit hole of copper jugs. You know, you can get a copper jug for holding water. And then I thought to myself, no, actually, I don't want that. There's get metal poisoning or something like that there. Anyway, I researched it. I researched it through and through. And do you know what? You'll all be interested then whenever you come round and see this jug. What has he ended up with? Well, what was my what swung it for me in the jug that I would purchase was the reviews, actually. I looked for a 4-star review and what others had said about the jug, and they were very happy. It was probably actually the manufacturer. Probably they paid a whole pile of people just to say it was good. But anyway, I was swung. It had like 8,000 reviews or something, and they all seemed to like it. And it arrived, and I was very happy. And crucially, it's unbreakable. It's like plastic or something. You can give it a punt across the floor, and it'll be fine. It'll be fine. Anyway, the reviews, 4.5-star rating and above. That's a pro tip, actually. If you don't take anything else away and you're switching off, don't take that. But always look at the reviews. Always look at the reviews. Well, if I would spend so much time and effort for just a jug, and maybe you have been something similar in some of the purchases that you have made in your life, you would spend time and effort thinking through those things. How much more important whenever we come to think about a guide and a direction for our whole life, whenever we come to think about what would be our philosophy, our mark for our whole life, how much more important that we would spend time thinking about that. We come with questions. We come with all of us, we all have questions that need answered. What will I do when trials come? What am I to do about this illness, this cancer? What am I to do about this friendship? How am I to cope with my children? How can I get on better with my wife? There are some philosophies out there that might purport to help. I don't think there's an Amazon for such a thing, but if there were and you were to search for such a thing, a philosophy to help me through life, you could probably find plenty out there that might purport to answer it. Different philosophies to guide one's life. Eastern mysticism, Greek stoicism, materialism, nihilism, atheism, secularism, all sorts of different products that were purport to you to say, well, I've got the answers here. This will help me through my life. This will help you through your life. Many of them have 4.5-star reviews and higher from many faithful subscribers. But all of them, products of man's imagination. What we find unique about what we are studying about Christianity, is that it does not start with us. It does not start with our imagination. It does not build its worth upon reviews or our insight. What it offers is the revelation of God, unchanging, consistent, and it offers to you and to me a deep answer to the God-shaped hole in our life. Whether people out there know him or not, they have that yearning, God has put eternity in the hearts of man. If we are to seek revelation for this life and the next, the starting and the startling answer that is provided is that we do not need an internal revelation. It does not start with you thinking up. It starts with God speaking down, God revealing himself, an external revelation from our Maker. And that's what we saw, and that's what we sung in Psalm 19. God shone in his world, God speaks in his word, and God saves by his will. We'll think through those three things. We've got 20 minutes. We'll see how we go. God shone in his world, God speaks in his word, and God saves by his will. And those three points actually helpfully align to chapter 1. If you have a chance tonight or later in the week to read chapter 1 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, you'll see that those align to the teaching of chapter 1 of the Confession. God's revelation to all people begins whenever we open our eyes. God's revelation to all people begins when they open their eyes, when we open our senses, whenever we mark our presence in the world around us and through the working of history. Psalm 19 puts it this way, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Think of it this way. When we were involved as a congregation in the building of the extension, it was a privilege for me to be able to work alongside and to meet with Robert Logan. Robert was the architect of the extension. He drew up the plans, and many of you remember seeing them. David had put them at the back there, and we voted them through and so on and so forth. He drew them up, and then the McGarrels, they worked on it, and they put it all together, and we could see that happening week after week. I remember a slideshow that was put together for that. You could kind of see the founds going in and the walls going up and so on and so forth. Now, when we were all standing over in the foyer there this morning, it was obvious, wasn't it, that an architect had designed it and builders had put it together. It was obvious that it was a product of a mind. And it was obviously that a product of hands that had put it together. Just because Robert or the McGarrels were not there on Sunday morning, you would never doubt for a moment that there was not an architect or builders behind the vestibule. Just because you didn't see them, you didn't think to yourself, well, they're hiding there somewhere in the boiler room or something like that there. You knew that somebody consciously had put that together and built it up. It was not something that we did not as a committee leave a big pile of bricks over in the car park and hope that with enough time and enough wind blown from down the hill that somehow those bricks would come together into our vestibule. That would never happen, would it? That would be silly. That would be a crazy thing, you would say, to believe or to consider. And yet, we have scientists, learned men and women, who spend careers, considering that the universe above their heads, the bodies that they inhabit, were products of random chance. We have teachers, perhaps in our schools, who earnestly believe that this world that we live in, this beautiful creation, we're products of just random chance. So the world and the heavens and the creatures therein are a joke of evolution. You know, one of the saddest things, and you increasingly see it actually in the way we are described in the paper and the media, we're increasingly seen as merely evolved animals. Have you kind of noted that often we're just seen as a little bit higher up, as it were, on the food chain? Well, Actually, I'd heard a researcher of primates, of monkeys, speaking against this. And she had a lovely way of phrasing it. And she claimed that the monkey is closer to the beetle in intelligence than to us. She had spent her life researching monkeys, lived with them for a couple of years and observed them in their kind of going about. Sounds like some job. Anyway, she sort of kind of go for a walk and look at a bunch of monkeys and then write down what she wrote. Fair enough. I'm glad she did, because she was able to see there. She was able to see, and that's how she put it across, that monkeys are closer to beetles in intelligence than they are to us. And often there is the thought out there in the atheistic, evolutionary world that we live in, that, oh, we're just a little bit higher than the monkeys. We just know a little bit more, but they're very much like us. No, they're not. They're closer to the beetles. They're closer to the insects. We have minds that feel. We have minds that ask why. We look out and we see this arc of the arc that is hanging in space. Is no accident, is it? It is no accident. There is a mind behind it. And all the heavens, a mind that designed and built it and us in it. The heavens, creation, declares his handiwork. We can literally see, the confession talks about in the first chapter, the goodness and the wisdom, the power of the Creator. And we can see that as we reside in his world, as we breathe, as we see, as we hear, as we think about our place in it. We look inwardly. We look inwardly. And we see order in our making. We look outward and we see order and design in the fashioning. So rationally, if you are trying to fashion and plan our life's goals, our aspirations, in this world, we should say, how am I to fit into this world with such a creator who has design, who has purpose for us? Eternity on our hearts. How am I to fit in? The psalmist goes on and he says, day after day, they pour forth speech, night after night. They display knowledge. Day after day, night after night, continually. This world is not a static picture that we would look at and say, oh, there was a designer once. It's built, it's gone, and there's no sign of him now. As we look out, creation is a moving picture. There's stars that track across our evening sky. There's waves that crash consistently. There's rain that falls, lots of rain that falls. There's people that move. I love looking up the coast. I love looking up the coast from the garden of the manse. It looks like a painting at first. It really does. Beautiful, stunning. You look up and you see the glens there and you see the coastline from Carndew all the way up past the headlands. And it looks like a painting. But then you notice the little cars coming around the headland. You notice the movement of tractors in the field. You see the birds flying, these clouds moving slowly by. As you can see, it was a busy week for me as I was sat out in my garden looking at all of this. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. All according to the providence of the Lord. He upholds all things by the word, by the power of his word. We thought about that from Hebrews 1 and 3 not so long ago. There is order, there is movement. There is meaning, there is the providence of the Lord. The testimony of the world is that there is a God, and a God who created, and a God who upholds. Now, why wouldn't you believe in such a testimony? Indeed, to actively resist and to deny it is inexcusable. It's inexcusable. To actively to prefer the gloom and the doom and the chaos that there's no God, I think it takes far more effort. It takes far more effort to close one's eyes to the simple and rational truth that there is a creator, one who upholds us. It is an unhealthy, it is a sinful state of being that will drive you far from answering, where did we come from? What are we here for? What are we doing? And what were we going to be doing? You'll never answer it. From the imagination of man and man-based philosophies. The opening of the confession puts it this way. The light of nature and the work of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God as to leave men inexcusable. The clear line of thought there runs from Psalm 19 to Romans 1 and also Romans 2 as well, where Paul in Romans makes this holy judgment. There is a revelation of God in the world, and it is sufficient to leave us without excuse. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. I don't think it's a profitable use of our time to be trying to argue for the existence of God. God has shown himself in the world of in the work world and work of creation and providence. What we must do is help people realize that God-shaped whole that is there. They want to believe. There's a need to believe. Because it's a rational thing, this world created. But it isn't sufficient. God got shown in his world. But it's not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and his will, which is necessary unto salvation, the confession states. God spoke in his word. We think about that in Psalm 19 and 7 through to 11. God spoke in his word. The confession handles general revelation and it's done. And then for the rest of the chapters, all the way through to the end, chapter 33, it's spent in the revelation of God's word. It gives one line at the start, as it were, to that revelation in the world around. But then the rest spent in the revelation of God's word, Holy Scripture, to know salvation, to know life eternal, life today. You cannot look out your window and have an idea. You must look into the word and be instructed. I'll say that again. To know salvation, to know why we are here, how we are redeemed, where we're going. You cannot look out your window, as wonderful and beautiful it is to look down the glen to see the beauty of creation, to look across and see Scotland, as lovely as that is. It was not sufficient for salvation. We must look into the word and there be instructed. Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. But verse 11, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them is their great reward. God spoke. Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets at many times and in varied ways. We thought about that. As we began, as Martin opened for us our time in Hebrews, God spoke to Adam and Eve. He spoke in the cool of the day. To righteous Noah, he spoke of instruction and spoke of an ark. To Abraham, he called. He spoke, directly spoke. He appeared he appeared before as well in the smoking pot and the blazing torch. He spoke to Abraham by angels as well. He spoke to Joseph in dreams. He gave to Joseph the power of interpretation of dreams. To Moses, he appeared in the burning bush. He spoke face to face. To Joshua, by the commander of the armies of the Lord. To young Samuel, he spoke, didn't he? He spoke as an old man, actually. Samuel mistook it, didn't he? He ran to Eli. Here I am. You called me. No, it wasn't Eli, was it? It was the Lord. It was the Lord. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. And yet now came to Samuel. To David, an inspiration. To the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, and onwards. Onwards. He spoke. He spoke. To Jesus Christ, the Word incarnate, the living Word. And then by his ascension, by his Spirit, he spoke to the church, authoritatively by the apostles. And such generosity of the Lord, that all this speaking was not lost to time. God spoke, and then God ceased by those former means, and now is written down. It's written down. It's in the books of the Bible, what you have in your hand there now. God's word. There is no more new light. only the radiant light given in Scripture. More precious than gold, sweeter than honey, the word that endures forever, the word about Christ. John 5 and 39, you study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. If you hear somebody today saying, well, I have a new revelation. God's given me this. The Spirit has spoken to me. Here's what I want you to tell them. You tell them, God's given you a lasting revelation. And the Spirit has spoken to you also. The difference is that it's written down. It's written down in the Bible. The Spirit has spoken to you too. It's in your hands. It's the Bible. It's the Bible. A lasting revelation. Where did I come from? What am I doing here? Where am I going? What's the purpose of my life? How can I rightly know this Creator that the heavens around declare? It is in here. It is in here. He gave us the Bible. The Scriptures testify to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, the confession rightly picks out in that opening chapter three hindrances against such revelation that the Scriptures equally highlight: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world continually sets itself up against God, doesn't it? It is Babel, the confused city. It is Sodom and Gomorrah, the corrupted city. It is Babylon, the captive city. You get a series there on evil cities if you want it. But we must flee the world to the Word. We must flee from the world to the Word. If we are to taste the sweet honey of salvation, have that more valuable than gold wisdom of the Lord. We must not listen to the world's imagination, the world's philosophies. We must base our beliefs. We must base our life. Why am I here? What am I doing? On what the Lord says to us. Even our own flesh betrays us. It tempts us. It gives us battle daily to overcome by God's strength. We must flee to the Word in those moments. Flee to the Word that lifts us up, not to our own strength, but lifts us up to the Victor, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our new life in Him. Our eternal home, where one day our flesh and our fallen flesh, we will have relief from. We will have new resurrected bodies. And that because of the sinless flesh of the Lord Jesus broken for us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. A hindrance. Is the devil not a hindrance? He continually warps God's word. What did Satan do? What was his first line of attack to Eve? Did God really say? Satan tries to warp God's word. It's a fruitful line of attack. There's been a fruitful line of attack for generation upon generation, the sons of daughters of men ever since. But what was the answer that the second Adam gave to defend against Satan? Matthew 4, it is written. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Son of God breathed those words in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and how graciously it is that they have been recorded for us. In the original Hebrew and Greek, translated by faithful servants into our native tongue over the centuries. And we have it to hand, don't we? We have it to hand. Not just in book form anymore, but once it was in parchment, once it was in scroll. Now it's, well, many of us, it's Bibles that are on the shelf in printed form, all bound together, nice, neat, and some of them last better than others as we use them. Of course, we have it now as well on our apps, on our phones, in digital format. Remarkable, remarkable. And in each, whether on the scroll or whether on the book printed or in the app, download it. It is the finished work, a finished work. But I would say the medium, whether it be a parchment, a scroll, a book printed, or the app, changes the way in which we interact with the text. In ancient days, we were reading Hebrews. And we've mentioned this before a few times, that they would have had maybe like a collection of letters stored, and only one person would have had it and had to pull it out. Or whenever we thought about 1 Thessalonians, that was it. It was Paul's letter to them. The Mark probably wasn't written yet by that stage. It was the oral tradition. It was getting written down. And that changed as time went on. There was then a collection of them together. But it would have been very rare, in fact, unheard of, that you would have had the Word of God in your house at home. It would have been stored in the monastery, in the church. Often men gave their whole lives to transcribe these things down in beautiful, ornate ways. That changes. And then that changes again, eventually, with the printing press. And we now have our Bibles. But the medium changed how we interacted with it. Now we have apps. If you have phones at all, you'll probably have Bible Gateway or YouVersion or some kind of an app. The app can be deleted in a very easy way that you can never, I guess you never throw out a Bible. I'm sure you wouldn't. But we can delete an app quite quickly and easily. You probably don't have the same reverence about deleting YouVersion as you would about chucking out Granny's Bible. See how that changes. The medium changes how you interact with the Word of God. Furthermore, what was once, it was really difficult. You weren't going to be breaking into the monastery at night to change the Bible, to cut out a bit or anything like that there. You couldn't. Nor your fixed text that you have in your lap here. It's very difficult to change that, to move about books of the Bible or anything like that. It's fixed, isn't it? But whenever it suddenly gets abstracted to the glass behind, or to the app behind your glass on your screen, it becomes very quickly and easily able to change it about, as it were. You ask little ones now to do sword drills, and they're not practiced with an actual physical Bible. They find it very difficult to locate where Exodus is, because they're not used to that. You just click Exodus, or you interact with the text in a different way. I'm not speaking against digital Bibles here, by the way. I think it's wonderful that 24/7, 7 days of the week, we have multiple translations. It is a marvelous thing that you can open up your Bible in your app, and you can get the NRSV, you can get the NLT, you can get the ESV, you can put them side by side. You can do wonderful things. You can get rid of those weird Bibles, those weird versions that have red letters in them. It's all the Word of God. It is a good thing. I'm just noting and helping us to think through a little bit more how sin and temptation can find new ways of undermining the text when we get it in a different medium. We just have to be on guard in this generation that we hold the Bible fast, as Psalm 19 does. It's the radiant commands. It's trustworthy statutes. It's reviving law. God's holy word that tells us all things necessary for our salvation. And finally, very briefly, from 12 to 14, we see a God who saves us and saves us by his will. David ends this psalm with a plea to God's will that he would forgive him, that God would keep him, that the Lord must be the one who counts him as blameless and accepts his worship. David pleads these things, that the gracious will of the Lord would be so moved, who showed himself in the world, who speaks in his word, that he would be so moved to save. And we can point, friends, to the world and say there's a God who clearly made this. You're crazy for thinking it's evolution or anything crazy like that. We can open the word and say, well, look how clear it speaks to Jesus Christ. It's there, every page. And we can give a reason for the hope that we have. But ultimately, we must pray for that divine intervention. The dead cannot raise themselves. We must pray for the Spirit of God to testify in the hearts of men to the truthfulness that these scriptures are the very word of God, and in whom they speak of, that there is life and life to the full. We must pray that the Lord saves, The confession states in chapter 1, subpara 5, notwithstanding, our full persuasion and assurance in the infallible truth and divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the word in our heart. What is that trying to say? That is saying there has been a remarkable miracle in your life, a remarkable movement of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of truth has opened your eyes to see and hear God's word of life in Jesus, that you are able to answer, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? And answer it authoritatively from Scripture. That is a work of grace. And that should give every Christian in here this evening a renewed sense of joy and peace and assurance that you're His, that you are Christ Jesus. That as you sit under the preached word, the Spirit illuminates your heart to the truth. And for those who sadly cannot have and do not yet have that testimony, how we pray that you would cry out like David and like us, forgive my hidden faults, keep me from willful sin, that you would testify to the rock and the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who dies for our sins, who covers our life with his righteous, spotless life and rises again, the one whom the world, indeed, more importantly and especially, Scripture bears witness to. Let's pray, shall we? And we'll end our time together. I'll end with a benediction at the end.